chapter 3. So Father, bless it and lead it however you want to. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, it says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man." This is the real verses I really want to focus on, is 17, 18, 19. So it says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That's all of us who believe, right? Okay, this is the broad stroke, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So if you're a believer, this is you. Say, "That's me." Then he goes a little more detail and he says, "That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints." Say, "With all the saints." Okay, so you're in this picture, but this is like all of us here. This is community. Do you see this? He's talking about you, but then he's saying with all the saints. That's all of us believers. So he's talked about believers. He brought it down to you, and then he talked about community. So take it in context to community, and don't just distance yourself here. "That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." Isn't that powerful? Don't we all want to know the love of God? "That you may be filled with the fullness of God." Don't we all want to be filled with the fullness of God? Look, my part of my goal is to let more of God and less of me, my wife saying amen from the front row. When I have less God, I'm not as good as when I have more God. You know what I mean? John the Baptist said, "Less of me, I decrease that he can increase," right? Paul said, "Not I who live, Christ who lives in me." So the more Jesus that comes out of us, the better everyone is around us. Hello? Come on, I need an amen on that one. If we just throw the whole sermon away and forget this teaching, if we can't get to that point, that we all want to be full with the fullness of God, because that's a good thing. We're created in his image, and after we're born again, we're transformed. So we're being molded like a statue, like a hunk of clay, to look more and more and more like the master until we get there. So that's a good thing. So I just want to pull out of this text a few points for you. One is, you know, it takes people testing us to fully understand the love of God. I said it. I threw it out there. Come on. No one's amen in me. I totally expected that. Same thing last service. They're like, seriously, looking like a raccoon looking at truck headlights. Because we don't want to go, "I really need to be tested by all y'all," if you're from the South. I need to be tested by you know, you guys, if you're from another part. You know, like what? You know, like, no, we don't think that way. No one prays that. "God, help me be tested today so I can love you more." We don't do that. But in this text, he said that for us to comprehend with all the saints, there's something about all the saints that helps us to understand and know that love of God. And sometimes we come into a community and we're like, you know, maybe you're a visitor and you go like, "I came to this church, but you know, like something's wrong." There's something wrong with every church. So think about Pastor Jesus. Pastor Jesus had Peter who like assaulted a guy and cut his ear off. Huh? Pastor Jesus' leadership team. Let's look at Pastor Jesus' leadership team. That's like go to jail, assaulted. You cut an ear off. Jesus put it back on. But still, they'd be like, "But he still cut it off even though Jesus put it on. I'm suing him." I mean, Judas embezzled money. That'd be like all over the internet. They embezzled. Hello? Thomas didn't even believe the resurrection. That's one of his boys. Thomas walked with him 3 years. Huh? I got a leader in Summit. I asked him for prayer. Nothing happened. Thomas didn't even believe. Jesus is resurrected. He didn't even believe. But Jesus didn't leave Thomas hanging out there. He came to him and he said, "Thomas, see the holes." Because he wanted him to believe. He invested 3 years in him. He didn't trash him. He didn't come and go, "Thomas, get over here." Jesus loved his disciples, but his disciples weren't perfect. Somebody breathe and say amen. This is like easy on you. It's not intense on you. This is like one of those, thank you, Jesus. And look at James. I mean, James's mother like went to Jesus and said, "Put my two boys, one on your right, one on your left." I mean, can you imagine the tension it created with the other 12? It's like, man, you got your mama to go up there. You got your mama to go up there and tell the man to put you as our leaders for eternity. You know what I mean? It's like, James, John, man, I always see you putting your head all up on Jesus' chest. You know what I mean? Like, you know, what's wrong with you, boy? You know what I mean? It's like, man, we serve. We're here, man. What's, you know, what? I could think of other words, but I'm from Oceanside. I don't want to do that. And you know, there was tension in the disciples. and what I'm saying this for is like, because we need to understand sometimes there's stuff in the church. You know, you feel like there's competitions and there's jealousies and there's things that go wrong. And is there love for that in the church? I mean, think about Peter. Peter rebukes Jesus. I'm going to the cross. No, no, Lord forbid. It's like, hello, thank you that he got rebuked. Thank God Peter got rebuked. Get behind me, Satan. It's like, what? Like, let's just talk about Jesus's, Pastor Jesus's church was kind of crazy. I mean, think about it. Jesus is, you know, in the garden, Jesus is getting arrested. Everybody bailed and left him there. Huh? Peter followed him at a distance and then denied him. But everyone abandoned him, and then even Peter denied him at that. And Jesus looks over, and the roost, he looked at him, and then he wept. I'm just saying, it wasn't perfect at the cross. Where were all the guys? Where's the men? Man up, saddle up, guys. Jesus going to the cross. John's there. John with a bunch of girls. Give it up for the girls. The girl disciples were all there. Kill me. Do whatever you want to do. I'm here. Jesus is dying. I'm standing at the cross. Jesus is dying. We could get crucified with him. I don't care. That's Jesus. Who's there? John's there. I'm just saying, like, all of them had times where you could bring out the faults in the disciples, because Jesus had disciple problems, but Jesus had shepherd problems. He was the greatest shepherd, but, like, there was some sheep bite going on. You know what I mean? James and John, it's like, dude, you know, there was some sheep bite. You know, there was some stuff. And my point is that there's no perfect church. There's no perfect shepherd. There's no perfect leadership team. There's no perfect crew. Perfect is not realistic. Somebody who's a parent, say amen. Somebody who's a spouse, amen me. A son or a daughter, is there a perfect son or daughter? There was one perfect son. He got crucified. I wouldn't be trying to, you know, perfect employee, perfect employer. Is there, but I got to tell you this. Like, if we start smack-talking our employer and start smack-talking our leaders and start smack-talking all that stuff, you're agreeing with the devil. So what do we want to do? Do we want our speech to agree with the devil? Because if the devil stirs up stuff and then you start bringing it up, look at that, look at that. You're on the team with the devil. I didn't think that was a team I signed. I signed up for a different team. But I don't want to empower that team. How ridiculous. Come on, we got some brave people who serve in the armed forces. How ridiculous would it be if our troops went onto the other side of the lines, listened to the enemy's stuff, and then came back amongst the troops and started smack talking and repeating the enemy's tauntings? How ridiculous if you're on the line and all of a sudden you start mocking your own team. Because they're telling you, I'm gonna tear your head, I'm gonna push, I'm gonna come. There's stuff, smack talk on the football field, right? How ridiculous if you started smack talking your own team. So when we talk about unity in the community, it's like we got to guard the unity in the community. We got to realize we're on the same team. And if the devil gets our team divided, you ever seen when a team loses momentum, they stop moving the ball down the field? And so unity is critical. Momentum's critical. And even in the Bible, so what I'm trying to say is that I'm not giving you an excuse just to have a cheap love. I don't have to love. Peter cut someone's ear off so I can just, whatever. No, we our goal is love. Our goal is to love each other. Our goal is to make it. But when we don't make the goal, there's got to be grace for each other. You see what I'm saying? We need to already in advance, already accept that there's weaknesses amongst us and that we'll be disappointed with each other at one point. And as long as I already know that, when it happens and something happens, Lord forbid, between us, then at least I know I've already determined I'll have grace for that thing that happens. You see what I'm saying? So I'm just trying to say community takes love. Unity is, it's purposed. It's purposeful. So number one, understanding God's love takes community. Now I want you to see this. He says in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So we're supposed to get our mind around something with all the saints. So there's something we all have to get our mind around. What is that? It's God's love. What's the width and the length and the depth and the height? To know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. There's something that goes beyond what we know. Well, all I know is this happened to me when I was in this area of ministry. There's something beyond all of that, that we actually, together as a team, we get to comprehend and to know God's love in a different way, in a greater way as a team than we could if we were isolated. If we were just trying to figure it out in our heads. If we just read the book and said, I know God, I read the book. It's like, I know how to love, I read the book. That's like saying, I'm a good parent because I read about parenting. you need to walk through that to figure out what a good parent. And I'm glad you read the book. And I'm glad you read the book, because we need to read the book. Read the book. It's good. Get transformed. It helps transform you. But then we get to walk it out. That'd be as ridiculous as taking some soldiers and saying, okay, we went through the training and now we're great warriors. You never went onto the battlefield. Go out onto the field and execute what you've been trained for, right? In Christianity, our job as pastors isn't to do everything. It's to train and equip you for what you have to do. So if your mentality is, there are coaches, there are trainers, and we're going to go do something, the mission field's outside the doors. But before we even get out the doors, we can't be fighting amongst ourselves. That's like a brawl in the locker room with one team. It's like, save it for the field, but don't even like, that's a bad illustration. Scrap that one. I'm trying to say we need to be unified when we go out the doors. So there's something in here we have to have. And Jesus said it in the Great Commandment. He said it, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. It's both ways, loving God and loving our neighbor. But in loving our neighbor, it expands our hearts to know more about the love of God. And every time we're tested in loving one another, it opens up our hearts to receive more of God's love, because we can see God's love in action. And so that's really important. So number two is unity in the community. Is there needs to be unity in the community. And we need to be purposeful about the unity in the community. And so in Acts 2, 42 through 47, there's this whole text that talks about what happened, that they were steadfast in the doctrine, fellowship. They went to church. They were in prayer. And something happened. Signs and wonders were done. People were believing, and all this was happening. But it says in verse 46, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. It wasn't just about church. It was about going to a connect group and going in someone's home, going out to eat together, having some carne asada, you know, breaking bread together and doing a little life together. So the point is that there's something beyond the bigger part of the community. There's a smaller part of the community. Just like on a football team, you have different teams. You have defensive and offensive. You have special teams. You have kicking teams. You have all these specialties in the midst of it, because you need that. There's something when you just focus on that area. Now you got this really good special team because they focused on their objective. And we need to like not only have church with a bunch, we need to bring it down. And that's what they did, is they had church with a bunch and hundreds, but then they brought it back down and they went into houses. And the houses aren't set up for 5,000 people. No one has a 5,000 seat house. Well, maybe somewhere, but I don't know. It's crazy. Do a Southern California house that big. It's like crazy. So we need to bring it back down into that. And so this community, it is so critical that we need to understand and preserve this unity. The Old Testament has a beautiful picture in Psalms 133. And David has this. He says, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. First of all, he's saying brethren. I'm talking about we need to get along first with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then when that we're dwelling together in unity, just like in the upper room, they were in unity and one accord, and the Holy Ghost fell and they did great things. Just like I talked about a basketball team or a football team, when they're in one accord, they can move the ball. They can do great things. Just like a force that's going out with an objective. And unified, that unit has power because there's unity. There's power in unity. And so that's why there's such an attack against unity, because he can take the power away from the church. It's like, I don't want to go into battle without being armed. And so we need the power that's behind the what we have, because there is a spiritual battle, and the battle's for souls. It's not a game, football game. It's not, you know, a war in the natural. This is a war for people's soul, for eternity. It's serious. So unity in the body of Christ, it's a serious thing. We need to open our eyes and say, greater than any natural thing would be the eternal thing. And so unity is really powerful. Now in this psalm, he talks about the power of being together. Well, they used to all come together in Jerusalem and they'd all come to this one spot. Then he said it's like the precious oil running down the beard and over the beard of Aaron. And in that it says that down the edge of his garment was like the dew of Hermon. Now what we need to see is all these guys would come together in Jerusalem. But in verse 2, he says, what a beautiful picture, as it was like the oil coming down Aaron and over his beard and over down onto his garment. Well, he was the priest, so you could see that as they gathered together, the consecrated priest, the oil would come over this consecrated priest. And when it came over his head and over his beard, it went onto his garment. Well, on his garment, over that priest, over Aaron, there were the names of the 12 tribes. So when the unity came over that consecrated priest, it went over all 12 tribes. So we have Jesus, the consecrated priest. He's in us. So we already have this, the greatest high priest. This was a type and shadow David's looking at in the old. We have Jesus. He's the head of the body of Christ. And when we're together, anointed, and oil comes down, it reaches all 12 tribes. It'll reach every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We can go into the nations. We have to be a unified team. I never forget, we're on a missions trip and we're going somewhere and somebody was really dishonoring my wife and I, and they were really being pretty funky. They weren't from our church. It was another church. And like I said, they can't go to the meeting that I'm going to go preach at. And they all had a fit. And I said, I won't do it because I know people are going to get, miracles will happen if we're unified. But if I bring disunity in the midst of my team, I can't expect to have the victories we need in this team. And I might have caught flack for it, but I'm smart enough to know I'm not smarter than that Bible. And I need God's commanded blessing when we're going to go minister. I need a unified team. And I don't like dishonor very well. It just doesn't happen. I was raised with a major in the military. I understand that much. There's something about, there's souls are at stake. And then people with AIDS, we're getting healed. Little demons are coming out. All this stuff's happening because we're a unified team. You know what I mean? That power comes. There's a purpose. The Bible tells us stay unified. Because God paints this picture of unity and he shows that it's for the whole world, but it starts with the body of Christ. It starts with us and drips down and then goes out over to the nations. So he paints this picture with words showing unity. And then in the next verse, he says it's like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon Zion. And this is where God commands the blessing. And that's a picture of that weighty dew, that heavy. Have you ever seen like when you water a garden in Southern California, it looks good, but what's not watered, man, it's all brown. Well, unity is like that green. It flourishes. So Christians in unity flourish. They get watered and they grow like a plant. There's strength. You grow. Without it, you don't grow. You dry up. So it's refreshing. It refreshes us just like the refreshing on vegetation. Speaking of vegetation, he goes on to say this in verse 17, number 3, love stabilizes. I'm getting you out of here quick, so just hang on. Sorry I mentioned carne asada. Forgive me. Number 3. Love stabilizes the community. On the last point, love stabilizes the community. And love is the stabilizer. Love, because like it says in verse 17, 3:17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. That love is what the roots, love is what grounds us. If we don't have love, we're like a tumbleweed just rolling instead of like that tree planted by those rivers of living water. If he can uproot us, if he can take away the love, we can just get blown all around. So he uses love in the community of believers as the anchor of the stability of this living organism called the church. We're not just an organization. We're an organism made up of a bunch of living, loving parts. And so dead religion is easy. There's not a lot of conflict, but it's dead religion. Who wants that? Relationship's harder, but it's the better. And it's worth the conflict to get what you get out of it because it's awesome. And it's not all conflict. I'm not trying to paint a picture that's bad. I'm just saying, like, if we have a wrong expectation, we won't be ready to stand when there's a conflict. So, like, we need to be ready. So when you think of this, love stabilizes the community. And we're all under pressure. It's kind of like the diamond under pressure becomes beautiful. And love has those many facets, just like that diamond that's cut has many beautiful facets. That's like love. So love has a beautiful facet through each individual member that shines as a whole. That's awesome. And when we pass the love test, it's like we can stand under pressure. If you take coal and I stepped on coal, I just crunch it, right? But if we step on a diamond, which is coal that's been under pressure and prove the test of pressure, and it's come out brilliant, the diamond, you can't crush the diamond, but you could crush the coal. So when we become believers and we're not allowing that love to have its perfect way in us and to have the many facets bless us and strengthen us, we're just like partial diamond, partial coal. We get partially stepped on. We get crushed a lot. It's like, what's the matter? Someone offended me. This person offended me. That person offended me. It's like, get unoffendable. Yeah. Don't get offended at the offended. People will be offended. Get unoffendable and just say, God, help me. Help me, God, that I like you. People were all offended with Jesus here. They're offended there. Jesus doing miracles in Luke 6. And then it says they were offended at him because he was a carpenter. Isn't this just the carpenter? Who does he think he is? But they liked his teaching of miracles, but they didn't like the thought of him being there or being in Galilee and not even knowing his roots. So they got offended, and it's like, let's get unoffended. Jesus wasn't offended. Jesus ministered and moved on. He got past it. He got past our things. Said, we got stuff to do. We don't have time to mess with that. I don't have time for someone to just disarm me because I'm all up in their stuff. I'm on a mission. I'm going to stay on point. And he realized, and he did everything to keep unity. And even where Thomas didn't believe, he went after Thomas and showed Thomas. Where Peter denied him, he went after Peter and restored Peter on the shore and put him back on mission. And he said, feed the body of Christ. You know, tend these lambs. Love the body. He put him back on mission. We need to stay on mission, because we all catch ourselves where all of a sudden we go, man, I don't realize that. That thing offended me, or that hurt me, or this happened. It's like, get over yourself by getting with God. No, in the beginning of this text, he said, that we need to come down our knees to the Father. I bow my knee before the Father. And then we just read the text. We need to go into prayer. And if you're going to be part of a loving, living community, you need to have prayer. And you need to pray for the community. Can I tell you this secret about prayer? It's not a secret, but if you pray, you'll be intimate three ways. One, you'll be intimate with the one who you pray to, which is God, right? But you're going to be intimate with the one you pray with and the one you pray for. So if we're prayer partners, we're going to build this bond of unity, because we're fighting together towards a cause. If you're praying for someone, you'll have more love and compassion for the one because you keep praying for them. Pray for the body. Pray for the things. Pray for the people in the body of Christ. Pray, and as you do, you'll build the bond in the unity. So we need to stay grounded. We need to stay together. So a few practical apps to apply it is, community starts in our own heart. We need to understand there's circles. Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So forget what everyone else needs to do. You need to deal with your own circle first. You need to deal with your own heart first. Fallow means it was tilled up so that you could have a harvest, but you didn't plant a harvest. The fruit didn't come. And it got hard and crusty again. So sometimes our hearts, God starts working on them, and then there gets a little crust on them, and we have to re-break up that ground. It's already been fallowed, but it hasn't been planted. It hasn't yielded the harvest. So we need to make sure we keep our heart right. So if we had to do this thing in circles, I like Danny Silk talks about different relational circles. You start with your circle. Start with your heart and God. But then outside that circle, I'm in a covenant with my beautiful wife. So there's another circle where it's just me and Teresa in this circle. And then we have kids and our family. The circle goes a little bigger. And then you go beyond that. And I have a great leadership team. Then my leadership team, there's a little bigger circle. And then beyond my leadership team, then there's a whole bunch of coaches, you know, that which are part of leadership. But another phase of leadership, that's a little bigger circle. And then you have the whole body of Christ. That's a bigger circle. And then we have all my community relationships and people in the community and in the nations. I got pastors and friends all over nations and people that run movements. There's a bigger circle that goes beyond that. And then there's a circle that includes Psalms 24 says, all the earth is the Lord's and all it contains and all the people in it. God made them all to go to heaven, not to go to hell. Hell was a place for devils and demons, not for people. And we need to just get them all saved. But if I can't deal with my own circle and keep my heart right, then I'm going to mess up my marriage. So now I got to deal with my own heart, and then I get my marriage. And then now that my marriage circle, now I can deal with my family circle. Now I can deal with my leadership circle. Now I can deal with, you with me? So if you want to know practical how to deal with it, deal with the circles that starts right here. Your heart and God, then your heart and covenant around you, and then keep going and keep going and keep going. And as you do that, then you'll see good stuff. So practical applications, deal with the fallow ground. Don't let hardness come in. Let the anointing come on your heart. Let prayer be a part of your life. When your heart's agitated, go hit your knees and pray to God first and let him deal with your heart before you try to deal with these circles. And if you don't deal with your own heart, you can't deal with the circles. And when your heart's messed up and the inner circles are messed up, all the outer circles are tainted by that. Yes. It's like, I couldn't even see coming to work today or coming to church, because I looked, and as I was coming, the sun was shining on my windshield to a point where I'm coming out and there's dew, and I'm trying to get the dew off the window. It was real early in the morning, and the sun hit it, and I hurried up and put some sunglasses on so I could try to cut the glare, but I had to slow down for a minute so I didn't like hit someone, and there was people on the side of the road. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, whoa, I can't even see where I'm going right now, because it was shaded, so I had to get rid of the glare. And then I was able, once I had that lens on, well, sometimes we have the glare of something and we have a wrong perception, and we need to go to Jesus and say, God, give me your eyes to see correctly. And when my heart's right, then I can see my neighbor right. And when my heart's right, you know, one time I remember I was complaining about my son, and God just rebuked me. He said, what were you like when you were his age? And I'm thinking, oh, shoot. I was an Oceanside. I was a drug dealing, partying fool. And it was like, he's five times the man you were at his age. And I was like, oh, deal with this fallow ground before you start complaining about someone else's sin. Think where you were. You know what I mean? God's good if you'll just let him. If you'll let him in there, he'll like help you to stay with a proper perspective. And then once I can get my own heart and keep my heart right, I can help deal with those things. So that's my first circle is my family, to love my wife and to love my kids, and then to go beyond that into love. So if we allow him to keep our heart in love and allow him to keep this community with him open, then we see better to do all the rest. And when we start smack talking everything out there and we don't look inside, there's a filter there. So we got to preserve that. And I was thinking about this. I saw this one image, and I just want to leave you with just these practical applications, is that I was thinking Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love towards us. Just talking about it doesn't work. We have to demonstrate love. That's why we need each other. Okay? Just saying I love you is not enough for my wife. I said it. No, I need to demonstrate I love you and do the things that show her I love her. I got her Starbucks this morning and she's like, thank you for that. You know, you love me, because in between services, like, boom, it's waiting for her. And, you know, I'm trying to do things that show her I love her, not just say it. Are you with me? So you have to demonstrate love, not just talk. It's not a concept without an action. To take the hypocrisy out of love and let love have its way. And we need the body to do that. We need those tests and challenges. It'd be so foolish for me to go to the gym and go, which one of the machines, when I put my hand in it, they actually had a gym like this. And sorry if you went to it, but it's ridiculous. It actually did all the weight for you. You put your hand in it and it like moved all your body parts. And I thought, the heck, it's not a gym. You need resistance. You need resistance to build muscle. So as I'm lifting, the resistance builds muscle. And I'm like, you go in there and there's no resistance. Well, that's like Christian. I want a church where nobody has resistance. I'm never bugged by anyone. I want to be around people. Go to an island. Make your own church and become all parts in it. You know, I don't know, but that's not, no, I'm just saying that doesn't happen. Because we need resistance to build strength, to build love. You need resistance. So someone needs to challenge you so that you can grow. Be like on a football team. The coach is here, but he never challenges anyone on the team. So why is he a coach? I don't know. He's a strength coach. I thought they're in your face. More. You can do more. You can push it. Come on. You're like, ah. Then you're like, wow, that hurts. But it was awesome. So we need to do something with it. And then the next thing is we need each other. So apply that when you're like, now it's good to say, yeah, I got this. When you're challenged is when it's hard. Because some people are fight and some are flight. So some people, they'll be like, oh man, I'm going to tell you a thing or two. And some people are like, I ain't saying nothing. I'm out of here. Fight or flight. I don't know which one you are, but you could probably figure out which one you are and then stop that. And just say, if I'm a flight, I'm going to stop flighting. I'm going to start dealing with it and trying to help. I need to plant roots and get rooted. And now if I'm a fight, I need to like learn how to zip it and hold back more and not fight and try to say, God, let me bow my knee before the Father. And let me show me how I can really reapproach this. Doesn't mean you just let people walk on you. It means you learn to walk with them. Did you get that? There's no excuse to be walked on, but there is walking with. And all of us have stuff that we're bumping against each other. We were eating a meal and I bumped against Dan O'Dash. And I said, we had 10 kids. It doesn't bother me. He said, I kind of figured that and we're just eating. You know what I mean? It doesn't bother me if you bump me. Some people are like, you bumped me. You know, I'm in my meal right now. It's like, I don't care. I'm like, I told Dan, I'm like, I'm going to shovel up. We had 10 kids. I'm going to eat. You can bump me, push me. I'm in a zone right now. You know what I mean? I'm like, you know, people go like, you either been to prison or you had 10 kids or, you know, you had a large family. You got your hand around your plate. You're leaning in, kind of eating. It's like, but some people really don't like to be bumped. So I apologize if I've bumped you, you know, when you're eating, because we eat spiritually. And that person bothered me in my worship because they sang too loud or too soft or they did something. Or, you know what I mean? It's like sometimes you get bumped spiritually, getting fed. So just love each other and love through those bumps. And then the next one is, remember, practical application of love. Love is that test that we never graduate from. Students, sorry. I'm not sorry. This is a good one. We never graduate from. We graduate all. We pass the test all the time, but it's always there, and we're always going to be challenged with love until we get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, what's still there in heaven? Faith, hope, and love. Which is the strongest of them all? Love. So it's an eternal thing. So if it's eternal, that tells me I really need to pass the test of love here, because the greatest of those three eternal things is love, and that goes into eternity. How much more do I need all of the body of Christ to help me love better? And one time I was training, and the very weakness I had, this guy had as a strength, and then I became my strength, and my instructor ended up saying, man, that's your best thing you do. And I thought, whoa, that was my weakest thing I did. But I got around this guy, that was his strength, and I kind of stole his technique and did it. But I was just trying to like go, well, he can do it, I can do it. But then someone saw it as my strength, but that was because I had a team. You with me? So you can draw from team, because even your weakness can become your strength when God comes up in you. You with me? We need each other. We need the body of Christ, and we need to keep going, and we need to like be able to love each other under attack. And I'll leave you with this as the last thing, I promise. I told you I had more closes than a real estate agent. This is really the real close. I was just thinking about this, and I thought, how ridiculous. I actually saw Venus, and I was thinking of her husband, the commander of the third, fifth, and I was thinking about him. And I thought, how ridiculous if he went out and he told all his troops, we're going out in battle today. And when we get under fire, I want you guys, you're on your own, because I'm out of there and you're all on your own. Do you fend for yourselves, do whatever, but you're on your own. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? So Paul, Jesus is speaking to the church, and he's telling the church in Ephesians 5:6, he says, finally, like some of you are saying, the sermon's over. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, put on the full armor of God. And so this is what he's saying in Ephesians. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand. So what did he say in it? He said that you may be able to stand. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, against rulers, darkness this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When you've done all else to stand, stand. When you've done everything, that's when you're your friend. That's when I've done everything to stand, Matt stands with me. I was telling Matt something, I had trouble. He's like, can I pray for you? And he stands with me. You know, Pastor Andrew would be right there standing with me. If there was something someone's going through, we stand together. You know what I mean? So when you've done all else to stand, stand. In other words, you stand your ground. When you're under attack, how ridiculous if a commander said, just bail, just take off and find a place to hide for yourself. No, you stick together as a unit. No, if you're under fire, so when the stuff starts firing in the church and you feel like the church is under fire, if people start trying to smack talk you or smack talk your family or do something against your church, you stand your ground and love you, love those people, but you stand. When someone's going through it, you stand with them. You surround them. You know, like how ridiculous, you know, like we don't leave a man hurting. And in the Christian church, we don't leave him hurting. We take him and we take care of him. We come together. And God, I'm just leaving you with this as from God. Would you stand to your feet with me? God's saying you stick together when you're under attack. You stick together when you're weak. You help carry your brother. You are your brother's keeper. You help carry your brother. You carry your sister. When someone's going through it, you stand with them. If you don't understand, you just try to act like you understand. And just if you don't say anything, you look really wise. You just like, yeah, I'm going to pray for that thing. You know, you just like just pray for them. And if you don't know, say, I don't know, but I'll go to the one who does know and I'll pray for you. But you stand together, you stay as a unit, and you protect that love and that unity. And as you do, God commands the blessing. And in the midst, it'll grow like that dew from Hermon. Everything will grow and it'll be watered. And it'll grow and flourish. And that's my prayer for you, that you grow and you flourish. God, water them and flourish them. Prepare them ahead of time for that growth. Prepare them, God, and bless them. Let that word go out to them and through them. I bless you as the body of Christ. I bless you with that, what God supplies that we can't get anywhere else. I just want you to just shut your eyes for a second as we close. That first circle is the most important thing I preached on. How's your heart with you and God? If your heart's not good with God, you can't do all those other circles of relationship. You can, but you're just not going to be as good. But with you, with God and you, when you and God are good, it gives you the ability to bring God into the relationships in every other circle. You say, I'm not real good with relationships. Good, then get good with God, and then God will go with you to make those circles better. So I ask you right now, if that's you and you say, that circle is the one I'm worried about the most, then can you just ask God to heal that circle? Would you just pray this prayer with me all around the room? Even if your circle is good with God, would you say this anyway, just so that for the people around you, would you just say, Father, forgive me. I declare the blood of Jesus is enough to heal, enough to forgive all my shortcomings, all my sins. I forgive those who've hurt me. And I pray you forgive me for anyone I've hurt. I ask you to help me with my circle with you. Now this is what he says in 1 John 5:11 and 12. He actually talks about, no, it's not 5:11 and 12, it's 1 John 1:9. He says that if you confess that God's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. So I just pray that God, they are forgiven, and I pray you cleanse them and from all unrighteousness. And I pray, God, that even though that relationship's good now with you, that you would just keep it good with them. And they would know that they can go to you as a son to a father. And they have an open door now they didn't have if this is the first time they prayed this. That they have the door and the ability to talk to you as a father, not as God, but as God the Father. They can come and say, Father God, you love me. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. From this point on, I'm going to walk like that. So I just release you into the blessing of God and the blessing of relationships. I release the anointing of God, and I pray that that unity would flow through this place, through your circles, and through all your interaction in Jesus' name. And somebody got happy and said, amen. Love you guys. You're awesome.